Let's us open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. But before we get into that, I do want to mention the prayers, health prayer needs that we have. And we want to pray, of course, for our brother Rod Edwards. It was a couple few years ago that they gave Rod not many months to live. And apparently, Rod, you didn't get that memo, did you? You didn't get it. And so, yeah, you threw it away. That's what you do. When somebody gives you bad news, just throw it away. And so Rod is still being treated for cancer. And Mike Engel, our brother, is in the hospital. He's being treated for acute leukemia. And it's not as bad as chronic leukemia, but he's in unbelievably great spirits. If you want to be lifted up, go visit Mike in the hospital. It's just a strange thing that's happening there. And he's all excited about what the Lord is doing, and the doctors have given him a really great prognosis. They haven't given him 100% guarantee that he's going to be healed, but they say that, you know, if all goes according to plan, he'll be fine. He's going to be in the hospital for a period of 4 weeks. So just keep Mike in your prayers. Keep Rod, of course, continue in your prayers. And then also we want to pray for Pastor Chuck Smith, as he was diagnosed with lung cancer and is, I believe, has begun or is soon beginning chemotherapy and radiation. So let's take a moment to pray for all three of them. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these three very godly men. They love you. And Lord, they have served you for many years. And we pray, Lord, that they would continue to serve you for many years. Lord, we know by and by we're all going to be with you in heaven, but now's the opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven, and these men certainly have been doing so, and they want to continue to do so to make their eternity even that much better. And so, Lord, bless their request and bless our request, Lord. We pray for health and strength and healing and wholeness for them, an effective, fruitful ministry until the day that you come for them as individuals or for all of us all at once. But Lord, again, into your hands we commit them. And we commit ourselves to you now as we open your word and as we look here in the Gospel of Matthew at what you, Jesus, had to say to your disciples and what you have to say to us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to this, your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, again, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Be reading verses 16 through 34, and the message this morning is entitled, Your Heart is with Your Treasure. Your heart is with your treasure. Verse 16, Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to be to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. He will hate one and or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now again, here we are in Matthew chapter 6, and the message is again entitled, Your Heart is with Your Treasure. Now 4 weeks ago, we began Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It begins in Matthew chapter 5, where in verse 1 we read, And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Jesus then began his sermon, his message, with what are called the Beatitudes. 8 attitudes of those who are graced to enter into and then enjoy to be blessed to be in the kingdom of heaven. And after that, Jesus began to teach how these Beatitudes are to be lived out practically. He also taught us about how not to live them out. He said, don't be like the religious rulers. Back in verse 20 of chapter 5, Jesus said, For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Pharisees were obsessed about maintaining a religious exterior by observing the minutiae, the little intricate things of the law, but yet in the process, they violated the spirit, the very heart of the law. And Jesus made this clear in chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Then in verse 27, Jesus said, Well, you've heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so the religious rulers were concerned about making sure they didn't do the deed, but yet they were still just as guilty because they were doing those things in their hearts. And Jesus cares about our hearts. If he can get hold of a heart, he can certainly change a life. And so the religious rulers, all about the outside, Jesus said, no, you got to be better than that. It has to be on the inside. That's why Jesus said in the Gospel of John, you must be born again. Change from the inside out. Jesus also condemned the religious rulers for their hypocrisy in spiritual matters, specifically of giving, and also in prayer. Look back at chapter 6, verse 1. In verse 1, Jesus said, Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So give to the Lord, but yet don't do it to get attention from men. Do it to gain God's favor, to God's attention. Do it so only your Father can see. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, so now he's talking about prayer, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So giving and prayer are not to be done to gain the favor of men, but are to be done quietly, secretly, in the presence of God, to just be with him. Now last week, we also ended with that model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, the Our Father, which art in heaven. And this week, we pick up with Jesus again telling us how not to be like the hypocritical religious rulers. And the first topic is fasting. And in verses 16 through 18, Jesus says, make fasting a secret. And of course, the old joke is, why do they call it a fast when it goes so slow? Exactly. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Hey, brother, what's wrong? Oh, I'm just fasting. Wow, how long have you been fasting? Oh, for a long time. I think I'll make it though. Just given that, wow, you're so spiritual sort of a deal. Don't do that. Assuredly, Jesus says, they have the reward. As with giving and as with prayer, Jesus said, when you fast. Notice he didn't say, if you fast. In other words, Jesus expects his people to, on occasion, to fast, to go without food for a period of time in order to devote that time, normally spent in eating, to devote that time to more prayer and more Bible study. Now, some people might fast from certain activities, like maybe a certain favorite food, but from TV. I'm going to go on a fast this week. No TV. Someone might come to that conclusion. No movies. No video games. Not going to do any video games this week. Some people from even sex for a time. But the point of fasting is not just to stop doing these things, but again, to take that time and devote it to seeking after the Lord. Some godly pursuit as opposed to just ministering or trying to fulfill the desires of the flesh. God promises that if we fast correctly, that God is going to bless us abundantly. Isaiah chapter 58 tells us why we should fast. Now, Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount tells us how we should fast. Isaiah, the Holy Spirit, I should say, through Isaiah, tells us why. Verse 6 in Isaiah 58 says, is this not the fast I have chosen? And he explains why we fast. Number one, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke. In other words, if somebody needs freedom from some besetting sin, then make fasting a priority. Not just the person who is struggling, but also others who know of their struggles. It's good for that person to fast, and at that same time, for others who know them and are praying for them to also fast. In verse 7 of Isaiah 58, he explains another reason for fasting. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? In other words, another reason we must fast is to prepare and equip us for good works of ministry, to share that food with other people that we would have normally consumed, to minister to others in need. And then in verse 8, we read, and then, if we're fasting for the right reasons, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. We want to see people healed, don't we? Hey, maybe we ought to fast and pray for them. Maybe we ought to fast and pray for them. Healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. In other words, God is promising that by fasting, we will be revived in body, soul, and even spirit. But the best part of fasting, the very best reason to fast, is that we might commune more closely with God. Look at verse 9. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Sometimes people pray for a long time for answers, and they just don't hear it. At that point, maybe go a day without food or a meal. Skip a meal, and instead, during that time, pray. And see if the Lord doesn't answer you. Now, all of this, these promises, are also predicated upon us humbly fasting. Fasting in a humble manner for God's recognition, not for man's. Look back at what Jesus said. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. And in verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus basically is saying we prepare ourselves to receive God's blessings by fasting. By fasting. Prayer and fasting. Now, I believe very strongly that God wants to manifest his glory among us here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. And I believe that in the last, actually, few months, he's been preparing us for him to reveal his glory. For the last couple few months, we've been led to pray more. Even during our services, I hope you've noticed that the last 10 to 15 minutes of our service, we've stopped the teaching and we've started praying. We've had people come up and lead us in prayer. That's by design, because we know that if we seek him, we will find him. God has also been convicting us in areas that would hinder his moving, hinder keeping him from his glory being revealed. He's spoken to us in the Sermon on the Mount about anger, which is murder in the heart, lust, which is adultery in the heart, divorce, lying, selfishness, stinginess, prayerlessness, just to name a few. Many people over the last couple of services have come forward at the end of the service to repent of these and other sins, and also to get right with the Lord. But why? Why has this been happening? Just to make us happy? Just to make us a little better than what we were? I believe there's much, much more to it than just that. I believe, and I hope, that God is preparing our fellowship here for something far more glorious. Number one, to reveal his glory among us. He's beginning to do that. God's glory is being revealed. That's why hearts are convicted, and that's why people are repenting. That is part of his glory. As Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and what did he say of himself? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm dead meat, loose translation there. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. When the glory of God is revealed, people begin to repent and turn from sin and turn to God. So we've begun to see that. But in addition to that, I believe God also wants to make us a church with a vital role of fulfilling Jesus' great commission, which is go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. God is preparing us for that. He wants us to go into all of our neighborhoods and make disciples of all nations. Go into our workplace. Why do you have the job that you have? To make a buck? No, to make disciples. The buck is a side benefit. See, God's purposes are spiritual and they're far and away more important than the physical. And when we begin to see our jobs, our places, where we go, why do I go to Walmart just to pick up groceries? No. There are ministry opportunities there. Oh, yeah, I'm going to get a few groceries, but still, there's a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is to minister. We want to see God's glory, praying for that. God's been convicting hearts, changing lives. But we also want to see God use us for his glory, to go in the world and make disciples of all the nations. What's going to keep that from happening, though, is sin. Pure sin, impure, I should say. Just sin will keep us from seeing God glorified and his church moving in these areas. So we've seen God purging us of these things last couple few weeks. It's been awesome. And today, I trust that God's going to purge even more, including the sin of not fasting as we should have been. But again, all of this is predicated upon something way beyond us, to behold the glory of God. And number two, to be powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ. So right now, I would like to proclaim a fast. Not a, we're all going to do it at this time and everybody's going to know sort of a fast. But I would like to proclaim a fast that one day this week, the day of your choosing, the day of your choosing, that we would forego food, and during that time, normally spent eating, we would instead spend in prayer and in Bible study. That we would not Facebook about it, tweet, oh, I'm fasting, pray for me, let me hold out today. as I'm passing by a donut shop and Lord knows what might happen. No, we don't tell about it, but instead we keep it a secret. And let's see what God might do this week. Let's see what he might do this week. In verses 19 through 21, Jesus tells us that our hearts are tied to our treasure. Whatever we treasure, that's where our hearts are. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, don't put your treasure in that which is under the second law of thermodynamics. Don't have your treasure under the curse of the second law of thermodynamics, which means that everything's winding down and is being destroyed. Everything is corrupt and is in the process of decay. You can take a brand new car, park it in the woods today, and in 10 years come back and that thing will be nothing but a rust bucket. That's just what happens. Everything falling apart. And thieves break in and steal. You have stuff, people want it. I've been the victim of thieves. I had a van stolen, started up at like 2 in the morning one day and drove off by itself. It was the strangest thing. In fact, one time a man, well, the one honeymoon that Amanda, notice I didn't say a man, Amanda and I, when we went on our honeymoon and came back from it, I went to pull my car out of the carport area at the apartments we were living in, heard this horrible screeching. What in the world is that? I stopped, I got out. Somebody had taken their old tire and had put it underneath the wheel or the whatever that is, the rotor of the tire they had taken from my car. At least they gave me something in exchange, I guess, but it was all torn apart and worthless. We had our storage unit broken into. When I was a youth minister in California, one day I came to church, my guitar was gone, stolen out of the church. And moth destruction? Well, when I was 18, I was on the game show The Wheel of Fortune. I was a 3-day champion. The third day, though, I was beaten by a lady who was a chicken farmer in Alabama. But anyway, one of my prizes was a gift certificate to Giorgio of Beverly Hills there on Rodeo Drive. And I had a $110 gift certificate. This is back in 1982. And so back in the early 1980s, I go to Giorgio of Beverly Hills, and for maybe $150 gift certificate, I was able to buy a pair of socks and a sweater. A single sweater with the little Giorgio emblem on it. And it was made out of cashmere wool, real soft sweater, real nice sweater. And then summertime rolled around, had it up on my shelf. Next year I went to take it down and wear it during the fall time. Holes everywhere. Swiss cheese sweater. Moths had destroyed that $100 sweater. Man. Whatever we invest our currency in on this side of eternity will all fall prey again to the second law of thermodynamics. So Jesus says, don't invest in treasures here. Instead, verse 20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Invest in eternity, in the things of God, where Jesus promises that your return will be out of this world. Get it? If you invest in eternity, your return will be out of this world. Ask yourself, have I really invested in heaven? Is your heart toward heaven? Are you excited about the Lord bringing us home to be with him one day? Excited about the things of heaven? Have you been investing in heaven if you haven't? That's maybe why your heart's still tied to the things of the earth. Why when somebody mentions a worldly thing, oh, wow, that's great, yeah, you get all excited. And then they mention church and Bible study and prayer. Yeah, well, I guess I got to go. No. God wants us, maybe you've heard the phrase, do not be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's impossible. If you and I are truly heavenly minded, we will be earthly good. We will be concerned about others who don't know the Lord and do everything within our power, our capability, through the power of the Holy Spirit even, to help them. So if we're heavenly minded, we will be earthly good. How do we get heavenly minded? By investing our treasure in heaven, not in the earth. And once we put our treasures in heaven, our time, our talents, and our treasures, then God is going to change our hearts to be more heavenly minded, that we might truly become a useful tool in his hands. So invest in heaven, and there your heart will be also. In verses 22 and 23, Jesus tells us, focus your eyes on light. Fix your gaze upon the light. In verse 22, he says, the lamp is the lamp of the body is the eye. I like how one person put it. They said, picture your body, your being, as a light fixture, and your eyes as the dimmer switch. And whatever happens with your eyes, that will either increase the light from you or decrease the light from you. The next part of verse 22 says, therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So if I turn away from my eyes from bad things and focus on godly good things, if I'm focusing on the things of light, then I will become a bright light for Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If I focus on sin, if I focus even on the negative, then I'm going to dim that light of my life, and I will be little, if any, value to the Lord. And the next part of verse 23 says, if therefore that light that is in you is darkness, if we keep looking at bad stuff and focusing our gaze on things which are not of the light of the world, but just the darkness of creation, of darkness of fallen creation, how great is that darkness? The light in you that is darkness, then how great is that darkness? And a person who will not turn his eyes away from sin and evil runs the risk of becoming great darkness. Could it be anybody here this morning has been looking at stuff that you know is darkness? Well, let's confess that. Let's confess that as sin to the Lord and then receive his forgiveness. Let's give it to God. Let's repent. Let's, in fact, make a new commitment to turn our eyes away from all evil and focus solely on the things of God. In Psalm 119, David prayed, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Why should I go there? Why should I look at that stuff? I've made a covenant with my eyes. And in Proverbs, Solomon says to his sons, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Ask yourself, where, what am I looking at? Where am I, my feet leading me to? Where is this all going to? Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. You see, it begins with the eye. Begins with what we see, the eye gate. Whatever we take in, is it light? If so, our lives will be full of light. Or if it's darkness, then we're going to be full of darkness. In verse 22, Jesus basically asks the question, who's your daddy? Or who's your master? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Now, some have convinced themselves that they have no master, that they themselves are the master of their own soul, the captains of their own destiny. Well, years ago, Bob Dylan sang a song called You've Gotta Serve Somebody. You know, you got to serve somebody. And he sang, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's what he sang. Wow. The worst Bob Dylan imitation ever. I and I feel uncomfortable like you right now. But it's true. No one just serves themselves, and if they do, they've made themselves into a molded image, an idol. You got to serve somebody. It's either the Lord or whatever else you serve, it's the devil. And you can't serve the Lord and something else. That's impossible, Jesus says. And Christians who try to serve the Lord and yet are serving some desire of the flesh, some other master, Jesus warns that those people may even wind up resenting the Lord. Lord, how come you haven't given me this? Lord, how come you haven't provided this? I've been claiming it for so long, God, and you haven't given it to me. Why not? Could it be what you are claiming is a master that is not the Lord? It is a desire that is not of the Spirit, but it's just simply of the flesh? And you're desiring something that God doesn't want you to have? But in the process of serving these two masters, you end up loving one and hating the other. The Lord Jesus wants to be just that, the Lord, the master of our lives. That means, among other things, that all of our actions, our decisions, our very thought processes would be governed by the Lord Jesus. In other words, we would ask ourselves those questions. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus think? And what would Jesus feel? That everything about our lives would be filtered through that question. What would Jesus say, think, feel, and do? And never for a moment considering, hey, how do I feel about this thing? Because really how I feel doesn't matter one bit. We're told in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Doesn't matter what you and I think. All that matters is what does God think? What does Jesus think? What does Jesus say? What does Jesus do? What does he even feel? That's submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And finally, Jesus just keeps it real here at the end of verse 24, and he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the name of the Greek god of money. By the way, it's not just the Greek god, it's also America's god as well. Let's be honest, gang. Let's just be honest. Our culture, it's all about money. What is the main emphasis of this up-and-coming political season? It's about money. It's the economy. It's the money, and it's the debt, and it's the deficit. And no doubt, our nation has foolishly plunged itself into a horrible monetary predicament. But gang, it's not about the money. For as the morality of the country has plummeted, so have our troubles in all these other areas. As we have turned as a nation our back on God, we have put ourselves into the enemy's hands. Let's be honest. The master of America is the almighty dollar, mammon. And there's a disturbing movement that has been permeating the church for the last couple few generations. The belief, the false doctrine, that God wants all of his people to have lots of money. And there are churches that encourage people to claim more money, claim possessions, claim things that all they do is bless the flesh. Jesus here makes it clear that a desire for more money is a master that's at odds with God. And the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. That means desiring things like money and possessions and positions and having a desire to promote yourself, to better yourself in physical things. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Years ago, I was standing next to this young girl, and she saw somebody driving by in a Corvette and said, "Wow, that is so impressive. That guy is so important. Look how cool he is." She had no idea who he was, never heard a word out of his mouth, but the fact that he drove some shiny hunk of metal, some very expensive hunk of metal, I said, "Yeah, you know, that car will get him there faster than my Datsun B210, but I'll get there eventually, just the same." 1977 Datsun B210, gold, two-door, four-banger, rolls canardly. Roll down one hill, can hardly get up the next. Awesome car. Take heed, beware of covetousness. Your life is not about the car you drive, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, the stuff you have, your iPad, whatever, anyway. It's not what your life's about. Now, it's true, Jesus promises to provide for our needs, but let's be honest, he condemns our greeds. And let us not try to Christianize our greeds. Try to cover it up with sanctimonious speech. Like, "Oh, you know, God says that he will pour forth a blessing, a hundredfold blessing," and all that. Man, they are so misinterpreting those scriptures. Here's the deal. When you interpret the scriptures in such a way, God gets the glory. Not man. Not man. Jesus promises to provide for our needs, but he condemns our greeds. I'd like to right now just settle the issue of lordship once and for all. Who's your daddy? Who's your Lord? If there's covetousness right now, let's repent. That'll hinder the move of God. You remember when Israel defeated Jericho and everything there was under the ban? Don't take anything, no garments, no money, no gold, no animals, no nothing. Everything is to be destroyed and utterly consumed. One man out of a congregation of almost 2 million people saw a Babylonian garment. Where is he going to wear that? Yeah, Israel's been wearing the same clothes for 40 years in the wilderness, and this guy's going to show up to the next potluck with a Babylonian garment. Where'd you get that from? "Oh, just something I had lying around." Liar. So he takes this garment. He also takes a couple of wedges of gold and some other things, hides them under his tent. They go to the next city, Ai. They think, "Well, it's a smaller town than Jericho. No problem. We'll whoop them." The people of Ai defeated Israel soundly. Several people died, and it was Joshua goes before God, "Oh Lord, you've forsaken us." And God said, "Get up. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp, Joshua, and you deal with it or else I won't bless you any further." And so they prayed and they began to cast lots. Achan kept quiet until it was totally obvious he was the guy. He was busted. And they took him out outside the camp and threw stones at him, and he lived up to his name. Achan. They put the sin out of the camp. Achan wouldn't put the sin out of his life, and so they had to get him out. And then God blessed them with victory over Ai. And victories then. Look, Achan, what was his deal? Covetousness. He wanted what God did not want for him. Covetousness. Is there covetousness in our hearts? If there is, if God's speaking to anybody here right now, let's repent. Let's get rid of it before we might end up like Achan. Before we find ourselves outside the camp in a horrible situation. Let's settle the issue of lordship right now. Who is the Lord? It's Jesus. Therefore, we cannot have another master. No other master but he. He is our one and only master. I was going to get into the next part here about worrying, but we're going to have to save that for next week. We're going to save that for next week. So I'd like to fast forward here through these slides to the final, the prayer points that we're going to that was a cool slide that will be good for next week. Save that for next week. Points of prayer and repentance. Through the Bible study this morning, what has the Lord been speaking to us? I believe, number one, fasting God's way to discover God's will, to discover the Lord himself, and for him to use us for his glory. Number two, to lay up treasures in heaven, to invest in the kingdom of God. Number three, to quit looking at dark things and instead redirect our focus, our full focus, on the things of God. Number four, to quit serving other masters, including money, and serve only the Messiah. And the point of next week will be to stop worrying about our lives and instead just simply trust the Lord. So I'm going to lead us all in a little time of prayer right now. And during this prayer, if you feel that the Lord is speaking to you about one of these or more of these things, if you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you, why don't you agree with him and meet him by standing up as we pray, by even coming forward as we pray? And it's an acknowledgement that, yes, God has spoken to your heart and you are responding by faith. It's not necessary, per se, to stand up and come forward, but it certainly is a point of contact. It certainly is a declaration of, God, I don't really care what anybody else might think. All I care about is what you think. I'm not going to worry about my reputation. I'm not going to worry about the opinion of others. I'm only concerned about honoring you as my master. And master, you've spoken to me about these things. And the pastor is giving me an opportunity to declare before you and even before my brothers and sisters that I'm turning from these things and I'm turning to the Lord. I'm making that decision. I'm making a covenant with God that I'm going to turn from these things and I'm going to turn to him. And so as I pray, if you feel so led, you just get up from your seat and you come forward, and then we'll all pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord Jesus, for this sermon that you gave, that is the most masterful sermon ever. Lord, we are just amazed at how you spoke to the people's hearts then and how you continue to speak to hearts even this morning. And Lord, there are people that are getting up and coming forward even now in response to you speaking to their hearts. Lord, I know you've spoken to my heart, and I too, Lord, stand with them. I too, Lord, say, Lord, I'm sorry for serving other masters. I'm sorry for being confused about other masters. And Lord, I'm sorry about looking at things, watching things on TV and in the movies that I know I shouldn't. Lord, I'm sorry about not fasting. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for that, Lord. So much could have been done, should have been done, if I had fasted more. Lord, I'm sorry I've been worrying about my life, worrying about the future, worrying about my retirement. Lord, I still have a few years left before that. Lord, I'm sorry about worrying. Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't invested in your kingdom as I should have been. Lord, I'm sorry that sometimes I get more earthly consumed than heavenly concerned because of investing in stuff and in hobbies and in things that just don't matter. Lord, we want to be clean before you. We want to see your glory. And we pray your glory would be manifest among us. And whatever changes you need to make in our lives, Lord, so that you can pour forth your spirit, so that you can manifest your glory, Lord, change us. Change us, dear God. Renew us, dear Lord. Get our minds and our hearts focused upon you. Lord, we make that covenant, that commitment today. You are our God and our Master, our Lord, our King. And we, your humble servants, Lord, even your slaves. Your will be done, Lord. May we not argue. May we not question. May we not offer you advice. Lord, you don't need us to counsel you. We need to hear from you. We need your counsel. And so, Lord, here we are. Open to your will. Open to your touch. I pray you would heal. I pray you would deliver. I pray you would set free. I pray, Lord, your glory in us, that it might be through us. And whatever it is, Lord, you're preparing our fellowship for, the specifics of those other things, Lord, we trust and pray this is just another wonderful step in the right direction. Thank you, Lord. Holy is your name, O God. I'd like you to repeat after me, everybody. Holy is your name, O Lord. Righteous are your ways, O God. I surrender my life to you. I relinquish my will to you. Not my will, but yours be done. Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.